Good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? Are you warm? It is warmer in here than it is out there. Hey, I'm glad y'all are here this morning. We were kind of fluctuating between what we were going to have to do today. At first, we weren't really going to be able to be here. And then they reopened the school, and now we're able to be here. But in the meantime, we sent out email, we sent out Koinonia, we sent out everything saying, hey, we're going to be at the church office. And boy, we're going to cram that thing full like a can of sardines and just worship the Lord together and have a great time. I'm glad we didn't have to do that, but if we would have done that, guys, it would have been great. It would have been amazing to smell each other's body odor as we worship the Lord. It would have been amazing. But this morning we are here because we have work to do. We got a job to do this morning, which is to preach the Word. But we got to talk about the Word. We're in the middle of a series called Eat This Book. As you can see on the screen, there's this gigantic family Bible that, man, just looks like you go up to and just take a big old bite out of it, right? Listen, we're not talking about literally eating the book, but I do have a fun little song to teach you. A little camp song that we learned back in the day. Amanda's going to help me out. So there's two parts to the song. So men, you're going to join with me, and I'm going to teach you the first part, and then Amanda's going to teach you the next part, and then we're going to sing both parts in harmony together. Okay, you ready? Everybody ready? Men, are you ready? Here we go. All right, here's how this song goes. I'll sing it once, and then you kick back in with me as we sing it again. It goes, milk, drink the milk, eat the word, and grow stronger. Milk, eat the milk, eat the word, and grow stronger. Milk. Okay, that's the men's part. The lyrics should be up on the screen. The ladies' part goes like this. Go. Keep going. Do it again. Ladies, follow along with her. All right, here we go. All right, now here we go. Together. All right, here we go. Milk, drink the milk, eat the word, and grow stronger. Milk, drink the milk, eat the word, and grow stronger. Milk, drink the milk, eat the word, and grow stronger. Milk, drink the milk, one more time, eat the word, and grow stronger. Milk. All right. Take that home with you. That was free of charge. You don't have to tithe any extra this morning for that. That is simply to remind you that the Bible is milk for the soul. It's food for us to eat and to enjoy. How's everybody doing with their New Year's resolution diets? I'm just curious. Is everybody still on track? According to statistics, everybody has dropped off like a week ago now. Like we're already a week past when everybody said, yeah, I'm kind of done with that treadmill idea. I'm not eating vegetables every single meal. I'm not cutting carbs. That's kind of done. But listen, those are kind of fad diets. And they're everywhere. Like every time we turn around, we see a new fad diet pop up. We've got South Beach. We've got keto. We've got THM. We've got tuna, seafood, or my favorite, the seafood, S-E-E food diet, Atkins, etc. Like every time we turn around, there's a new fad diet out there. However, I don't care what you're eating, there's really two simple ways to like make sure you're eating the right foods, and while you're eating the right foods, you're gonna lose weight. Here we go. Number one, the appropriate amount of food and meals. Like good diet, you're eating multiple times throughout the day with the right amount of portions. And then the second thing, which this I think is probably the most important one, is pay attention to the side of the box, right? Who's ever heard of the Krispy Kreme diet? That was the thing, like, what, 2-3 years ago? Someone said, man, I lost 15 pounds on the Krispy Kreme diet. You also have diabetes now. I'm not sure that's the trade-off you were looking for. Somebody just showed me a story this week where someone went so hardcore on the keto diet, like all meats, no carbs, that they literally got diabetes from that because their body went into a system shock from no carbohydrates in their system whatsoever. Listen, too much of a good thing is also a bad thing. Too much of a bad thing is obviously a bad thing. Having the right proportion of things that work out, the right amount of meals, the right amount of nutrition, paying attention to what's actually in your food, that is just as important as the exercise and the other things you're supposed to be getting in your diet. And this morning, that's what we're going to look at. Last week, Mike talked about prime rib. Man, we've got prime rib on the table for us to eat. That's the Word of God. It is God's Word to us. 66 books inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by men, given to us for our good. What's the side of the box say? How's it good for us? That's what we're talking about this morning. We want to know what the nutritional facts of the Bible are. If you're going to go eat prime rib, let's know what's in it. Let's know what we're eating. We know it's cooked to perfection. We've already got that from Mike 2 weeks ago. It's cooked to perfection. It is a perfect steak. How's it going to help you? What's it going to do for you? And so to do that, we're actually going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read from Paul talking to his disciple, like, Timothy, you've got a job to do. You've got a ministry to accomplish. How are you going to do that? How is that going to work out? And it is simply this. Timothy is going to be instructed that the Word of God is from God, and it is for our good in a multitude of different ways. So here's what I'll invite you to do. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. We've got Bibles at the end of each row. Please pick one of those up. Turn to it in page 1099. If you don't have a Bible of your own, take one. Take it home with you. Read it for yourself. That's what we want you to do. It's the whole purpose of this series, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Written by the Apostle Paul to his disciple, Timothy, who's now a pastor. He is pastoring his own church, and he is going to be instructed here about what the Word of God is good for. So let's read it together, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about it and read what it has to say. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Will you take a moment and just pray with me? Lord God, we just opened up your word, we read your scripture, and if nothing else happens good this morning, your word does not return void. Lord, I pray that you will help me to deliver your message in a way that is understandable, and God, I pray that you'll open up all of our ears and our hearts to hear your word and understand it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here we have Paul talking to his disciple, but if you look at verse 14, this is an ongoing process that has already been started. Timothy had already been discipled by his mother and his grandmother. Paul tells him, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Timothy was already being instructed in Scripture before Paul ever came along. And this is just the moment, right, to take a second aside here to say, parents, as a youth pastor of the church, knowing how hard you're working to instill Scripture in your students, upcoming youth parents, parents of children here, listen, this is so important to begin early, to begin giving your child the milk of the Word so that as they grow, it continues to grow with them. As they continue to grow in understanding, their understanding of Scripture grows with them. We want to prepare our children, right, to be great Christians, to, as the end of our passage say, be complete, equipped for every good work. Is that your goal, parents? I hope so. It's my goal for my children. I hope it's your goal for your children, that we want to raise our children up to know His Word, to know what we believe. That's why we're doing New City Catechism. That's why for the last year, we already did it in youth. We want to make sure that our students and that your kids, we want you to know that there is a Word of God for you to read, to understand, and that God gave it to you for your good, and that it's instructive for everything that they're going to need in life to be a good Christian person. And what's interesting is Paul is laying this whole section out, knowing what's happening in the church and knowing what's about to happen in the church. So turn back in your Bible with me just for a second to the beginning of chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read along with me as Paul describes the situation that not only are they in then, but then we are in now. Understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Then he says, avoid such people. But here's the deal, folks. That's the whole world. That's all of us. Like, if we're not careful and if we're not deeply ingrained in the Word of God, that list of descriptions is where not only do we find ourselves, but then we look around the world, the world around us, and that's where we see everything at. Paul's not describing like a current situation only there, and he's not describing only a future situation. He's describing the nature of mankind, that we are left to ourselves, godless, self-conceited. We lack any good in us. That's where we're at. And so Paul says this to Timothy just before he instructs him about the Word of God. Why would he do that? Paul's got a ministry to complete, folks. He knows what he's going to be facing. He knows the world that he's trying to reach for Christ. The good news of the gospel is going to a lost world, not a world that is perfect and not a world that has a ton of great people already bound for heaven. No, it's a world of lost people who need to know the gospel and what God has said to them. Where's he going to find what God has said to them? Where's he going to find the special revelation of God? The fact that where God, not just through nature, we know that God speaks to us through the stars and that every star in the sky screams at us telling us, I made these. God made these things. We know that. Where do we find the special revelation of God? We find it in Scripture. How are we going to reach a lost world for Christ knowing that they need the gospel more than they need anything? It's in Scripture. That's where we're going to find it. And Paul knows that. Paul's directing Timothy toward that. He says, avoid these things. Look out for these things. They're coming. And then we look at verse 10, and he says, you, however, compared to that last list of things he just had, you have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, let from them all the Lord rescued me. So here we have Paul saying, listen, you're my disciple. I've been teaching you. I'm your pastor. You've been following me, but where's Paul getting his list of instructions from? Where's Paul getting the power to live the way that he's saying he lives? It's from the Holy Spirit and the book the Holy Spirit wrote, right here, the Bible. So Paul setting all this up for Timothy knows where Timothy's going to be preaching. He knows the world he lives in. But he also knows, too, that Timothy has a mission to complete. Look at chapter 4 real quick. Before we finish out this whole section of Scripture and we know what Paul is going to say to him, look at where he's going to send him next. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. How is Timothy going to fulfill his ministry on his own power? With just his own base knowledge? He can't. It's Paul's point. Why is Paul in the middle of describing our world and in the middle of telling Timothy, here's what you're going to need to do. Here's what my charge to you is before Jesus. Listen, if you look at verse chapter 4, 1 and 2, can you think of a more urgent and just amazing command to be given to a person than in the name of Jesus Christ, preach the word? There is none. And so here we have, in the middle of all that, Timothy saying, or Paul's saying, how are you going to do this? What's your tool? What are you going to use to do this? And here's the answer. It's the Scripture. It's the Scripture. Listen, the side of the box of the Scriptures here that Paul is going to lay out is the only good nutrition that will allow Timothy to actually complete the things that God has in store for him and that Paul aspires for him to do. He's going to have to keep going on what his parents told him, not be deceived by false teachers, and also fulfill God's ministry for him. And the only way he's going to be able to do that is the Word of God. And hint, for you too, keep going in the way your parents or your pastors have taught you. Maybe you didn't have great parents who taught you the Word of God. That's okay. That's what we have a church for. We have a room full of people who are willing and able to teach you the Word of God. And if you're not going to be deceived by false teachers, if you want to be discerning, knowing like what's true and what's false, which TV evangelist is going to lead you just to give them money, and which ones are going to be truthful and preach the gospel to you, how are you going to know those things? And then fulfill the ministry God has for you. How are you going to do those things? It's by paying attention to the side of the box. It's by paying attention to what the Scripture has to say. So Paul, through here, lays out some nutritional facts that we need to pay attention to. There's three facts I'm going to point out, each one a little bit easier to get than the last. The first one's interesting, though. So he says in verse 15 how he says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now that's an interesting little phrase. So fact number one is that the Scriptures are sacred writings. What does that mean? Does that mean that like our Bibles should be enclosed inside a glass case and no one should touch them? God forbid you set a drink on it, anything like that, right? Is that what that means, or is it something else? And obviously, it's something else. It's something that Paul is alluding to here that we need to also understand as Christians. So fact number one, Scriptures are sacred writings that make you wise for salvation. And here's what Paul is alluding to here. We have a whole Bible in your hand. So go ahead, and if you have one in your hand, lift it up. If you have one in your phone, just lift your phone up like it's a concert. That's fine, too. All right. So, in your Bible, you have two different testaments. You have a New Testament and you have an Old Testament. Each side of that Bible, whether it's new or old, is good for us to read. But here in particular, what Paul is referring to here is the Old Testament. Anytime they use the word sacred writings, and there's another word that they're going to use a little bit later that also refers to it, it always is referring here to the Old Testament. The Greek word here is graphe. It's an interesting little word that it's a technical term that the New Testament writers end up using. It's used by Peter and others. But it always refers to the writings of the Old Testament. And then eventually it also refers to the writers of the New Testament, which is really neat. So part of our diet, part of the side of the box reading that we need to pay attention to the Old Testament. Now, listen, I'm a Christian who's been around the church since I was a kid. And I can't remember how many times we were in the New Testament compared to the Old. But I think, thinking back, it was mostly New Testament. I can't remember a lot of sermons in church where the Old Testament was unpacked and taught to us, unless it was to make a point. So in other words, if we wanted to have a creation Sunday, we would focus on Genesis chapter 1, first couple of verses. Or if we wanted to talk about David and Goliath, we'd jump over to 1 Samuel. Or if we wanted to talk about Abraham, we'd jump to the middle of Genesis. Whatever. It was never really like an in-depth, like, let's go through it and figure out what it's saying to us. It was kind of like let's make a point and let's jump back somewhere else. It's typically how it worked for me. I don't know how it worked for you. But part of our diet needs to be a thorough reading and digesting of the Old Testament. And I say that because there's this movement right now in Christianity where it's sort of like, let's get rid of that. There's a famous pastor, I just don't feel like even mentioning his name this morning. His words were, we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. In other words, it's no longer useful to us in the way that it should be. If we read God's Word, the New Testament has everything that we possibly need for everything. So the New Testament apostles, like Peter and all them, they unhitched, that's his word, unhitched themselves from the Old Testament. It's no longer useful to us. It's too confusing. I think that's awful blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and against God. Here's what we lose. Let me just give you a quick list of some of the things that we'll lose if we unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. We lose the fall. We lose creation. We lose where sin came from. We lose the promise of a snake crusher. The first gospel in Genesis where we see that there's going to come a time when God will send someone to crush the head of the serpent. And we lose the flood and God's and the picture that God gives us of his enduring and purposeful wrath against sin. And we lose Abraham, the father of our faith, and the promise-keeping God who makes the womb of an old lady become fruitful, and the son who should have been sacrificed is saved and instead is substituted by a ram caught in a crown of thickets. And we lose all that. We lose Isaac, the promised seed that God would send the covenant promises through. We lose Jacob. We lose Joseph in his multicolored coat. And if we didn't have him, we wouldn't have a musical about him, right? Because that's not what's important. We would lose the fact that we see that everything that happens to us is because God intends it for our good. And that points us to Christ, because Joseph, instead of condemning his family, redeems his family, even though they didn't deserve it. We lose Moses, the prophet, who gave us the Ten Commandments and who gave us the first five books of the Bible and who instructs us what righteousness looks like. And we lose David, the picture of Christ, who slays our enemy for us when we're cowering in the background. And we lose Isaiah, who points us to the Son who would be born in a manger. We lose Elijah, who points us... I could keep going all morning long. The Old Testament is some boring book about ancient people who have rules that none of us need to pay attention to. It doesn't have anything to do with us. That's not true. It is a record of a God who hates sin. He shows mercy to the unworthy. He opens the womb of the barren women. He saves a nation who commits treason against him time and time and time and time and time again. He restores the broken. He saves the sinful. That's the Old Testament. Can't lose that. It's one of the greatest pictures we have to point us to the Christ who fulfills all that. Couple of things that I got from a commentary, a list of points that the Old Testament helps us with, I thought was helpful for us to look at. Number one, the Old Testament history is our history. It's our history. If you count yourself a Christian, I don't care if you came from Germany or if you came from Brazil or if you came from Zimbabwe or wherever you came from, your history is their history. Their faith history is our faith history. The history of the Jews points us to the Christ who came from the Jews. It points us to the God who picked out a nation for himself. Number two, it shows us the history of redemption up to Christ. We see the sacrifices made in the temple time and time and time again, which could not forgive sins, but the Christ who came and died once for all for every sin that we could ever commit. Points us to that. It shows us what that looked like. Number three, proclaims truths not found in the New Testament. There are things in the Old Testament that point us to things that aren't mentioned in the New Testament. That's okay. Doesn't mean we should throw them out. It means we should embrace them and look at them and see what they have to say to us. Listen, a lot of people make the argument right here at this point that, okay, well, if you believe all the Bible, that means you should no longer be eating shellfish, and you should no longer be wearing cloth and mixed clothes of mixed linens and all this other stuff. Get out of here with that. The Old Testament is pointing us to the fact that we have a God who it cares about how we worship him. And he cares about what we're doing. There's things in the Old Testament we need to pay attention to. Number four, helps us understand the New Testament. Go and read the book of Hebrews without any kind of knowledge of the Old Testament. And folks, you're going to leave utterly confused. The book of Hebrews in particular is pointing you to the truths revealed to you in the Old Testament. You have to pay attention to both to get it. And listen, once you do, the book of Hebrews is one of the most beautiful books in the whole New Testament. It is amazing the way that the authors of Scripture and God himself bridges these two histories together to make them one, to where the old is giving you it's a shadow. It's a small pulling back of the curtain of what's true and what's really coming in Christ. Number five, prevents misunderstanding the New Testament. Listen, if you go to the Old Testament and you start pulling out promises that aren't yours and things that don't belong to you, it can get real confusing, because then what happens is you'll turn to the New Testament and also try to find them too, and you will find them. Listen, reading the Scriptures the right way is important, and reading the Old Testament will help you not misunderstand the New Testament and what it's saying. Number six, provides a deeper understanding of who Christ is. Listen, go read the prophets when they predict the coming Messiah. Go read the account of Abraham and his son and the story that happens there and how that's all a fulfillment of what's going to happen. Go read that story. Turn to Genesis chapter 15 when you get home and read the story of Isaac. I believe it's 15. Don't hold me to that. Read the story of Abraham and Isaac. And then turn over to the book of Hebrews and look what it says. It says that Abraham was so confident in the promise-keeping God that he knew that if he sacrificed his son, God would raise him from the dead to keep his promises. You don't read that in the Old Testament, but once you get to the New Testament and you see it, it changes the whole equation. It changes what you know about the faith of Abraham, that God would use him in that way. Deeper understanding of who Christ is, knowing that that sacrifice that Abraham made there, Mike mentioned this 2 weeks ago, right? On the same mountain, on the same hillside where Christ would later be crucified. Crowned in a crown of thorns, just like the ram that was caught there was. So on and so forth. Deeper understanding of who Christ is. Listen, the Old Testament needs to be part of our diet. We need to read it. We need to digest it. We need to understand it. If you need help with that, that's next week. That's the beauty. That's why we're doing this. Next week, we're going to show you tools to help you understand the Old Testament. Because listen, I get it. It's difficult. It's hard. It is a difficult book. If you've ever tried to read through the Bible in a year and gotten stuck at Leviticus, that's me. I get it. It's tough. Or the book of Numbers, and you're reading through tons of family histories and genealogies, and you're like, what do I do with this? Here's what you do with it. Hint. The genealogies you see in Israel show you that God was faithful. He kept his people alive and flourishing in spite of their sins. And listen, that's your hope too. Aren't you hoping that God, in his grace, keeps you alive in spite of your sinfulness? Not just alive here on this earth, but alive forevermore? You betcha. Because if left to ourselves, that's not what would happen to us. We would die. That's not where we would be. So yeah, first fact here, side of the box. Listen, Old Testament is an essential part of our diet. Read it. Digest it. Enjoy it. It is God's word for us. And this is why, fact number two, all scripture is God-breathed. Look at verse 16, back in 2 Timothy. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. We'll talk about what it's profitable for in a minute, but we've got to stop there, right? The Greek word here, it actually says all graphe, all scripture. So that's that word that refers to the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's theonoustos. It's breathed out by God. And here's what that means. It doesn't mean that God somehow, through the writers of Scripture, like he kind of superimposed his hand on theirs and wrote for them. It's that God, through his own ways, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the men who were living regular lives like we were and reaching the world for Christ. He inspired them to write down his own words to us. So that when we read the words of the Apostle Paul, we are getting the words of God himself. And when we read the words of Moses, we are getting the words of God himself. And we're reading the words of Isaiah, we are getting the words of God himself. When we're reading the book of John, who was written by the Apostle John, the best friend of Jesus, right? We're getting the words of John, but also getting at the same time the exact words of God that he wants us to have. They're his words. It's God-breathed. It's breathed out from above. It's given to us by God. And this is another theological term here that is connected to this that I want to give to you. Just you take it and do what you want to with it. It's called plenary inspiration. Now, that's a plenary inspiration. It sounds like a planting, like gardening term or something. It's not what it is. Here's what it means. If Scripture is breathed out by God, it means that there's not a single word or phrase or sentence or paragraph that's accidental. It means that every single word of the Bible is intentional, it's perfect, and it carries the full authority of God. That's what plenary inspiration means. It means that, listen, you can turn to any book of the Bible and read it and know that every single word is given to you by God for your good. Every single word. And that to mess with that is wrong, to somehow reinterpret it to say, well, you know what? Back 2,000 years ago, it meant this, but today it's 2018, 2019. It doesn't mean that anymore. We've gotten past that. No, that can't be the case, because that would mean that God made a mistake 2,000 years ago, and it meant something different from them than it means for us. That can't be. It means that what God wrote was intentional. It's for us. It is perfect. and that it still applies to us today, that we have to read it knowing that it is for us. 2 Peter actually gives us a little bit of understanding about what happens here. It should be on the screen for us. Peter says that the writers of Scripture... Got it? Nope, we don't got it. Okay, well then I'll turn to it and I'll read it. That's fine. Give me just a second. Turning of pages is always good audio for the online listeners. It's good. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Here's what that simple sentence means, right? We look back at Scripture and we see, we're going to study the book of Daniel next. Well, that's coming, and I can't wait. I love the book of Daniel. Nothing Daniel said was only because Daniel said it. It was always guided by, it was pushed by, they were carried by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there among them, with them, helping them, inspiring them to write what they were going to write. Nothing is accidental. It's all purposeful. And here's what it simply means. Simply put, when I say fact number two is that Scripture is breathed out by God, here's what this simply means. We don't get the option, nor the privilege, nor permission to pick and choose what we can or cannot believe about what Scripture says, what it teaches. That is God's prerogative. He wrote it. It's His book. Our job is to believe it and follow it. That's it. It's the only choice we have. To go against that is to basically say, Holy Spirit, you're wrong. Good luck with that one. That's not wise to call God wrong. He is purposeful about what He wrote to us. And then fact number three, if everything in the Scripture is perfect, if it's purposeful, if everything the Scripture wrote for us is good for us, and Paul uses the word profitable, what does that mean for us? And here's what it means. Scripture, fact number three is that Scripture is profitable for four things. He lists four things that we need to pay attention to at the end of verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for. First one's teaching. What's teaching mean? Teaching simply means this. Do you want to learn what God is like? Do you want to learn who God is? What He expects from us? How to worship Him? Who Jesus is? What He did for us? How He died for us? How He was resurrected? Who the Holy Spirit is? How He guided us? How He lives inside our hearts? How the world began and how it will end? If you want all that information, there's one source to find that and to be taught what that is, and that is the Scripture. It will teach you what righteousness looks like. It will teach you what sinfulness looks like. It will teach you what the law says and what it does not say. It will teach you what righteousness looks like as far as how it relates to our world and how it looks like among the church, among each other. That's what Scripture teaches us. It teaches us what it looks like to know God and to live out rightly. That's what it teaches us. But then next one, B, is reproof. What happens when we mess up? Well, actually, the Scripture has something to teach us about that too, right? The Scripture says, listen, you have broken this law. That's what reproof means. It's correction. It's saying, listen, you went wrong right here. When we pay attention to Scripture, we see, right? Honor thy father and mother. Can I get an amen, parents? We all wish that would happen more. How do we know? How do we teach our children that to do that, to break that commandment is wrong? Well, there's only really one way. It's to show them the commandment and how that works. We have to show, in particular for us as parents, show our children where they're wrong using the Scripture, not just our own opinions. We want to show them what God expects from us. If we want to teach our nation, our world, that murder is wrong, do we just say it's wrong because it's non-humanitarian, or do we go to an authoritative source that says, listen, murder is wrong. These things are wrong. Where do we show people where their correction needs to come from? It's from Scripture. The Scripture is good for that. It shows us where we went wrong. And then the next thing is, see, it's correction. All right, so you're wrong. How do you repent? How do you turn from that sin to back to God? How do you turn from murder to appreciation of and love of life? How do you turn from disobeying parents to honoring and loving parent? Where do you learn that from? Scripture. The Scripture will teach you how to repent, how to turn back to God, and to show you where to get right. More importantly there, right, it shows you who made us right. Who made us right, church? Who? Christ did. He made us right. We can't repent enough. We can't turn enough. By the time we repent once, we've already sinned again. We need Christ who saves us permanently to help us from those things. It shows us where that came from. And then D, right? Now that we're right, now that we're back to where we belong, how do we stay that way? Training in righteousness. How do we stay right with God now that we're right? You want to see some of what that looks like? We just started it in youth in our table talk time. Start at Romans chapter 12 and keep reading. It's all Paul's teaching of saying, listen, Romans 1 through 11, I showed you who God is. I showed you what he did. I showed you how to become a Christian. I showed you what it looks like to be a Christian. I showed you how God did it. The rest of Romans, now act like it. That's what it does. It's showing you how to live righteously. So the scripture is good for these things. Listen, if you want to know what the side of the box of scripture says, nutrition facts. Number one, right? It is given to us by God. It is sacred writing. The Old Testament, the New Testament. Digest it. Number two, it's God-breathed. It's given to us by God. It's given to us perfectly by him. And then three, scripture is profitable because of that. It is not accidental. Every word is purposeful. In fact, four, real quickly, what is scripture's end goal? What's its end goal? Where's it driving you to? There's two things here. Number one, it makes us wise for salvation. What's that mean? Listen, if you're new to Christianity or you've never been to church before, this is where you get this from. If you want to know why we believe what we believe, if you want to know why we're here this morning, if you want to know, like, why does it feel like that you're talking about sin? Like, I don't feel like I'm a sinner. Listen, if you want to know what sin looks like, if you want to know what it means to believe in Christ, if you want to know what it means to worship God, right here is where you find it in God's Word. All I'm doing up here is repeating to you what it already said. I'm not doing anything new here. This isn't the first time this particular sermon's been preached, right? Men have been preaching this since Christ came. Listen, the scripture is for us, and it will make you wise for salvation. Here's what scripture will tell you, right? That we are sinful, that we have committed cosmic treason against God, that we have blazingly abandoned his rules and lived for ourselves. That's what sin is. We do what we want instead of what he wants. That's sin. But then Christ, the Son of God, came, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again from the dead, defeating death, hell, and sin forever, right? Amen? Where do you get that from? Do you get that from your experiences, or do you get that from the newspaper? You get that from Scripture. It contains the story of Christ, and reading the story of Christ will make you wise for salvation. They said, if you're here today and you're like, I don't know what that means, and I want to be saved from my sins, listen to me, listen to Mike, listen to the other people around you as they tell you what the Scripture says. Believe in Christ, and you will be saved. So that's the message of Scripture. It will make you wise for salvation. But then the next thing is this. The wording at the end of verse 17, at the end of 3, is very interesting. Paul says that the goal of Scripture is that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. A better way of reading that is that we would be super equipped. Super equipped. Now, you think of what that means for just a second. Super equipped. Listen, Christian, have you ever asked yourself, I don't know what this Christian life's about. I don't get it. Like, I don't know what God's will for me is. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to live a holy life. I don't know what God looks like. I don't know who he is. You want to be super equipped for everything God has for you? It's not going to come from seminars. It's not going to come from self-help. It's going to come from a healthy taking in and digesting of the Scripture. It's not going to come from other things. It can't come from your own experiences. It can't come from just general wisdom in our world. You can't be equipped that way. But if you want to be equipped for the work God has for you, it's got to come from the Scriptures. Band, go ahead and come on up. I am done. I want to say this, that next week, the beauty of the series we did, Mike laid out for you 2 weeks ago that, listen, you got prime rib on the table. And I'll set my Bible over here just for a second, just to prove the point, right? That's my study Bible. It's one of the three that I use. It is the book that I hope all of us would live in. I have a little picture on my wall. It's a Spurgeon quote. And he says, visit many good books. Christians, visit many good books. Listen, read fiction. Read stories that drive your imagination and make it fly to different parts of the cosmos and everything else you can think of, right? Read those books. Read C.S. Lewis and read Tolkien and read whatever fills your fancy. Read it. But go there to stay for a quick vacation. Live here. Live in the Bible. Stay there. Because only in the Bible will you find the words of life that are good for your soul. And as Paul says, make you wise for salvation and super equipped for every good work. I pray that for you, that all of you, listen, next week we got tools. All right? We need forks and knives here, right? That's what we need, right? We need to eat. Like, I don't know how to do that yet. You know the nutrition facts and you know the prime ribs on the table. Next week, come back and we're going to find out how to eat. That's the point. We want to teach you what it's going to look like for you to have different tools to get this steak in your mouth. All right? Let's pray. Lord God, you have given us a word that is perfect and amazing, and God, may none of us ignore it this week. Give us your inclination and have your Holy Spirit convict us to read it, to read your Old Testament and read your New Testament, and to grow from it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.